going to be talking to the RADs today on the 20th of February about dealing with oppression. And I think it's a very important area. As I say, a lot of church students wouldn't even talk about it at all, and that's not helpful. For example, on Sunday, I was up at one of our congregations, and the congregation leader grew up in the Methodist church, and they were saying that for many, many years, although they'd grown up in the Methodist church, they didn't talk about spiritual warfare, they didn't talk about the devil, and they didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, that doesn't leave a lot of the Bible to talk about, does it? But there you go. And so I want us to think about this. And I think one of the helpful ways of framing it is to actually think about it in terms of the life of Jesus and one of the encounters that Jesus has. And the passage that we had on Sunday in the congregation is a very, very helpful passage for us to understand. And it's one that I want to help use as a springboard to talk about it. It's such a big area, and so trying to sum it up in 50 minutes is really not possible at all. But hopefully through the overlapping of the different areas we've had already, so we've had myself and Faith and others talk about spiritual warfare, and there'll be other things as well, it builds up a greater understanding as we look at these kind of things together. And I would say, and I'll keep going back to this, the best form of protection in terms of spiritual warfare or in terms of attacks from the enemy, the best form of protection is to be pursuing and going on in the love of God, in the truth of God, in the presence of God. Amen. That's the best way for us to stand protected as we think about these areas. We want to be a people who are staying close to Jesus. We want to be those who are staying in the Word. When I think of that, I often think of the healing evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, who was often involved in casting out devils and also dealing with oppression and sicknesses for which the enemy was at the root. But he would often say that he was never more than 15 minutes away from reading the Bible. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And we've just been thinking about how people are often seconds away from swiping and texting and all that kind of stuff, all these interactions with a mobile phone. Can we stay closer to God? And if we stay closer to God and His Word, we can expect there to be more power, amen? More power working through us. And we need more of God's wonder-working power in us. So keeping close to the Lord, staying close to Him, talking to Him, staying away from sin, worshipping, thinking about Jesus, you know, all these things can assure us that we're on a path that is leading us closer to God. So when we think about spiritual warfare, sometimes we are in battles, but sometimes the safer form, and sometimes we need to take this position, is to just get ourselves into a place of worship, resting in the Lord, asking for His protection, or as David sometimes does, he goes into the stronghold, goes into the name of God. You know that Sunday school song, don't you? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Isn't that lovely? It's a lovely picture that there is a strong place, and that is the name of God. There is a good place, and that is with the Father. Amen. So we want to be those that are doing that. So deliverance ministers have talked about there are four stages or four states of being oppressed. And as I say, the aim is that the enemy has through demonic powers, they are on, if you like, on the outside of a person, but what they want to do is to get on the inside and form strongholds. So taking you back to the last time that you watched Lord of the Rings, yeah, okay, and they're, you know, the good people, or they're in, for example, Helm's Deep is one of the strongholds that the resistance is in. And they get attacked, don't they, by these bunch of orcs. And actually, there's a lot of kind of spiritual imagery in these films, which is quite helpful. But you see that the orcs kind of attack as these massive hordes. What they want to do is they want to get up onto the ramparts, don't they? They want to get there. Have you seen any of these films? No, okay. Okay, just imagine a movie where people are trying to attack a castle, yeah? And so the way that they would want to do that is to, how do you get inside of a castle? So if you imagine a person's life like a castle, you need to be able to get in order to really
And the aim is to take over, yeah? So if an army would come against a stronghold, a castle, the aim would be to get access, and then once you've gained access, then you can get your strongholds, you want to open up the drawbridge or whatever, you want to cross and you want to get in and you want to take over from and get into the inside. And that is the idea that the demonic realm wants to infiltrate, it wants to get inside, and it wants to take authority. So there's kind of four stages of that. And so this is one way to describe. So number one is infestation. And the idea is that this is still external, you know, so that might involve the demonic trying to get in. It wants to impact the person's life, and that might be through fear. We'll just pause it. Thank you. Hi Ellie. So the idea is that the enemy is outside but wants to try and find a way in. And so that might involve certain experiences. So sometimes people may, for example, if there's the presence of evil, so for example, it could impact, you know, if you're in a house, you might hear footsteps or sounds or movement without human agency. It could be kind of odors. It could be a feeling of being supernaturally cold without explanation. There's an idea that this is going on externally, but the idea is to intimidate, basically bring spiritual intimidation to people. It can affect people from the external. And obviously we know, so that those are maybe more supernatural signs, but sometimes the enemy is pressuring us externally through circumstances. So for example, you know, coming back into work, I just feel like the enemy's thrown so much at me and Haley and our family. Like, we were ordering a new washing machine. Do you know, I had two washing machines delivered that didn't work. It's like, these are new machines. That's insane, isn't it? But obviously, with four kids and not having a washing machine, which we didn't have for like 6 weeks, to having to do all the washing at the church on top of everything, it was just, you know, those kinds of things. It causes irritation, frustration within circumstances. Or for example, we've had, and you might have experienced times when you have like suddenly a mouse infestation, or like our cat got fleas. And so the fleas then, you know, were like obviously got into the house, you know, carpets and things like that. So dealing with that on top of dealing with all the kind of stuff of life and trying to do ministry stuff and church, but biting insects, you know, you see those things in the plagues of Egypt, and you know that's often a sign of the demonic trying to press in. You know, this is not just imagery, this is stuff that it's supernatural, but it invades the physical and it causes frustration without. And as I say, the enemy can kind of play the long game. Because if we add, you know, if you add in all sorts of pressures in that way, that frustration can cause you to, you know, lose your cool a bit or get angry or irritable. And those are some of the ways on the outside. So that's one way. Second is oppression. So this is like a different level. And this is where the demonic is starting to step up to a more direct attack on the person. So it could be the person's sleep. Could start to be affected. It could be bad dreams. It could be illnesses, which may become more frequent. I'm not saying, so if I say all these things, I'm not saying that because, oh, you're ill, oh, that must be demonic. Like, I think when we talk about those things, we have to be balanced. The problem is, in some ways, that we put on a lens and we go, and then we start to see everything through that lens. We don't need to do that. I'm just saying that this is something that we should be aware of. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So those illnesses could be affected by the spiritual realm. But oppression often starts to affect people in terms of their thinking, their sense of their kind of grasp on what is true. So for example, I don't think, you know, maybe I'm not in agreement with everyone here, but I personally felt that a lot of what was being communicated during COVID was a complete lie. I think there was a lot of intentionality to present statistics which were wildly inflated in order to not just to cause people to act in a certain way, but also to get people to think in a certain way. So fear and anxiety was intentionally ramped up. Yeah. And we know that now, because let's face it, we weren't being presented with health, people who were representing health, but often we were being presented by people who were behavioural psychologists. And so those behavioural psychologists are people who understand human psychology and know how to nudge people towards a place of fear and oppression. That's just a fact. You might not like to hear it, but these are the same kinds of people who also work for social media companies and understand human psychology in order to cause people to spend more time within their particular social networks in order to increase profitability and things like that. You know, so we have to be aware of how this happens. But a lot of people were making decisions because they were being prompted to make certain decisions based on fear. But on a real human health level, the decisions being made were utterly ridiculous. Walking away from people that when you were outside was going to make no difference. Wearing masks to prevent something which is so infinitesimally small, it's literally like putting a chain fence and then throwing tiny little holes. So, you know, a lot of the health decisions that people made were ridiculous, actually, on reflection. But I'm not judging people for making those decisions, but I'm just saying that there were spiritual things also at work behind COVID that was intended to bring fear and oppression on people. I'll just be honest with you about that. But that's just an example. But the thing is that if people are making decisions which are based on fear and not on truth or on love, then they are in a weaker position and they're in a more vulnerable position. And so God doesn't want us to make decisions in that way. Amen. He wants us to be free to make decisions which are based on truth and on love as well. So the third we might describe as obsession. So at this stage, so if we imagine that there's an attack underway, the person begins to have a harder time functioning because they've been besieged, if you like, they've been attacked. And now the enemy has got hooks and he's starting to move inside. And so the person may be more besieged, they may be more under attack by demonic activity. So what the enemy wants to do is he wants to get legal permissions to get into a person's life, but also that demon might want to open up more doors for more of the enemy, if you like, to come in. And so that might result in, for example, things like more sinful ways, more sinful thoughts, and more sinful actions. Because the enemy wants to establish strongholds in the mind, ultimately with the purpose of turning the person against God, against God's ways and against God's truth. And so the thought patterns might start to turn towards self-hatred, you know, to lower the self-esteem. Maybe the person starts to be tormented with thoughts which are totally outside of God's will, like suicide, or to have people to resolve that they can't function at the same levels. You know, they're under a huge oppression at this point, and things are really starting to change in their life. They might stop looking after themselves. They might have less understanding as to how to relate to other people well, you know, losing care for their relationships and things like that. And then the fourth level we might describe as possession. So contrary to the popular assumption that this level means a demon has taken over a control of the person, the person's own free will is not destroyed, but it is maybe majorly suppressed. And at this stage, a person is under huge strain and compromised mentally, emotionally, and physically and spiritually. So the walls have come down. So where the person initially might have been in a place where they were under attack, but all of that really was outside of the person, the idea is that the enemy wants to get a person to the point where there's no more protection. The walls have come down, and the person really, to a greater extent, is ruled by unclean spirits. So, for example, a person at this stage you might describe as the person legion. You know, Jesus crosses the sea in order to reach that man, and, you know, he's in a terrible position. You know, he's living amongst the dead, he's cutting himself, he's screaming out loud. They're trying to attach metal chains to him, but he's just breaking them off. You know, there's things that are going on within that person which are totally not of God. God needs to totally redeem that life. So there could be screaming, separation, rage. There's uncleanness. There could be nakedness, self-harm, graveyards. We're thinking at that kind of level. So the, a person may be at really at the extreme end of things in terms of the enemy breaking in. But the goal of Satan is to get a person to a place where it becomes very difficult to reach them. Becomes very difficult to reach and help the person. Because he wants to gain control over the life and therefore the destiny. The enemy knows that his time is short. He knows what the outcome is. Demons know what the outcome is. You know, I was involved in a deliverance not that long ago, just about a week ago. And the demonic realm recognizes Jesus totally, knows, understands Jesus. But the demonic really wants to take control of the person's life and destiny. And that's really sad. We want to stand against that, don't we? And the wonderful thing is that Jesus can do it. No matter how where the person is on the spectrum, there is a higher authority, hallelujah. And the person can be reached in Jesus' name. The person can be restored, but we don't want that. So one of the questions people have is, you know, can a Christian be demonized? And not in the sense of being totally controlled if they're a Christian, but they can be huge compromised. They can get to, you know, a person can get to a place where there's a lot going on inside of them which doesn't please God and it doesn't serve his purposes at all. And it starts to oppress it in those different ways. So if we're in that place, the good news is Jesus can totally set you free, regardless of the level of demonization or regardless of the level of oppression. And, you know, when we think about expressing the whole gospel in words, works and wonders, deliverance has to be a part of that. Amen? Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it must involve deliverance from oppression. And we want to see people, don't we, living in the full light of God. So demons want to come in, and they can come in through open doors. I'm not going to get into too much detail as to what all of those open doors could be. But what I'm saying is that we often think about God as the legalist because he introduces the law, doesn't he? He introduces the Ten Commandments. And so we maybe wrongly look at God as the kind of lawyer. Actually, it's not God who's the legalist, it's Satan. Satan's always looking for grounds by which he can have permissions, if you like, to come in or to send one of his troops in to cause problems. But what we can do is we can think about some general doors which are always important when we want to see a person set free from oppression. So it may be that there's a bit of oppressive stuff going on in our own lives. There should be no shame in that. What we should do is we should say, okay, is there any doors that I've opened that I want to close in order that the enemy can get out and there's more space for Jesus, more of the light of and the glory of Jesus to come in. So just a couple of those. Number one, major important one. So important because it's part of the Lord's Prayer. And so we should be really praying it on a daily basis. But unforgiveness, yeah? So we have to learn the importance of forgiving others and releasing others and letting them go. And this is it. If we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. Wow. Those are the terms and conditions. And sometimes that's really hard. And I think God understands that sometimes we may have suffered terribly at the hands of other people. But if we want healing to flow, there has to be forgiveness that's flowing as well. Amen. And so that's the way. And I've met people on the street doing evangelism who have physical problems in their body. And very often when we pray for them, there's not a healing. But I've seen on a few occasions when I've prayed for a person for their physical healing and then got them to forgive others. And once they've forgiven others, the healing comes immediately. I mean, it's that powerful. The second thing is sins of the father or generational curses. So that is a real issue. And so we see generational curses and how they affect people in the Bible. But people might not be aware of these because in a way we don't know loads of our family history, do we? Well, maybe some of us know a bit more than others, but generally speaking, we only know maybe a bit about our parents, not everything. And we know a bit about our grandparents and certainly not everything. And some of us don't even know our grandparents. But it's really interesting that on a physical level, if we go to the hospital, they want to know your family history because they want to know about hereditary conditions. And so the idea is that biologically there are things that will affect the next generation, you know, that's generally accepted that that's important for medical people to know. But there is a spiritual history as well. And even if we're not clear on it, because Satan's the legalist, he certainly knows what's going on in our history. And also when you're dealing with demons have been around for thousands of years. You know, they know a lot. And they know where our weaknesses are. They know that if there's permissions to come down the bloodlines. Now, we might think, gosh, that's just ridiculous. How am I supposed to know all this stuff? You don't need to know it, but you can bring those. You can ask for light from God, and you can lift those things open to the Lord that he would cut you off from it. Because we have the opportunity when we come to Christ to become a brand new creation. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All God's people said.
Amen.
We're a new creation. And so it's a new, there's a new thing that God's working in our lives. Because, and this is why we need to preach the gospel, because you're not getting into heaven because your parents are saved. You know, you've got to have a personal relationship with God. And when we come to him, we want to ask that the Lord would sever us from spiritual ties to stuff that's maybe been affecting our bloodline. Because those things can really work against us if we're not careful. Maybe there's some things that you need to think about. Like when I first came into the kingdom, I used to get terrible nightmares, really, really bad nightmares. Not to say I've never had a nightmare since, but I know that the Lord has done something in my life. And I was trying to work out what it was. None of us is completely holy, but I remember thinking, is there a particular sin? Maybe there's a door that I've opened, or I'm keeping open, that's allowing the enemy to oppress me in my sleep. And someone challenged me to say, you know, is there anything in your family history? And for example, my grandfather was a low-level Freemason. Actually, most people who worked in the Northeast either worked down the pit or they worked in the foundry. My granddad worked in the foundry, and pretty much everyone in the foundry was a Freemason. Yeah. And Freemasonry, once you get into the 33 degree, you're worshipping Satan, literally worshipping Satan. Now you're not always aware of what goes on the levels above you, because there's lots of hiddenness and secretness within it. But oaths, incantations, chants, being in contact with the occult or secret societies, that is definitely a door that can affect you and affect your family. And actually, my granddad did become a Christian not long before he died. But when I asked God to cut me off, sever me from any spirit of Freemasonry, it did actually stop. It actually stopped dead for quite a long time. And so the sins of the fathers is a real issue, but we maybe need to ask the Lord to cut us off from stuff generationally. And that would be true if we've been in other religions and things like that. Even if we're not fully aware of everything, we want the Lord to kind of cut those things off from us to the extent to which they may affect us.
Is that your nightmares, did you say? Did they stop?
Yeah, I mean, it's not to say I never have one. I have one from time to time. The enemy, you know, comes against, but I'm just saying it definitely there was a lifting straight away at that point. Also, ungodly beliefs. So these are lies that the devil implants in our mind to get us to doubt God's faithfulness and maybe even his existence at times. But whatever those, because there are doctrines of demons, aren't there? That's one of the ways that the enemy comes against the church. He wants you as a believer, and he wants the church corporately to believe lies. Because once we believe a lie, once we've swallowed it, as it were, it gives the enemy power. You need to understand your rights. You need to understand what you have. You need to understand what's yours in Jesus. And the extent to which you don't know that, you're in danger. And this is why the scripture says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's not knowledge in a kind of, you know, you need lots of information, but you need to know your God. You need to know what's yours. You need to know how to stand firm. And, you know, some of those things we are learning and growing in. But, you know, the scripture says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind is the big battleground, yeah? The enemy can press in lots of different ways, but he in particular wants to go against the mind. And this is why there's so much indoctrination and false information out there. In fact, we're going into a stage in the world where lies, I mean, everything is being subverted now. I mean, you know, misinformation. We're now getting thought police, and all sorts of powers are coming to social media companies and governments in order to, in a way, impose restrictions against those who think in the wrong way. Isn't that interesting? Because in a way, that's a very much a coercive step that could be used very badly, very, very badly. I'm not going to assume the worst about it all yet, but in a world that's tilting towards the devil, that's a pretty bad scenario, that you're going to impose on people what they think and make sure that they think wrong things or things that might be outstep of the counsel of God. Freedom to think rationally, think freedom to question and also weigh things is very important in terms of people being able to make, you know, good decisions about how they live and how they respond. So, yeah, so there's that. Then there's ungodly beliefs, and there's also spirit or soul hurt. So, and also that would include emotional hurt and trauma. Hurt people hurt people. You know that, don't you? If we don't confront traumas and hurts that we have with forgiveness, with closing doors, with seeking Jesus, with seeking healing, then we will allow the enemy to have more access into our lives. And so if you imagine it like you had a wound, if one of you guys had a wound, then hopefully we would be caring enough to take you to hospital. If you were to go to hospital, they would assess it, they would clean it, they would sew it up, they would give advice in terms of follow-up. Because if there wasn't that, and there wasn't the right treatment, I mean, the skin might close up again, but if there's something there which has got in, if there's dirt that's got in there, then actually that's going to cause the wound to be exacerbated. It needs to be cleaned thoroughly and probably needs to be treated. If it's not treated properly, then actually there's going to be worse that's going to come down the line. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy, in a way, wants superficial cleansing, superficial dealing with it, medication. So a lot of people, if you've got a hurt, you know, what the spirit realm wants to do is to give you suggestions and give you recommendations. So if a person's feeling really bad or sad, they might seek out a superficial cleansing, superficially dealing with it. Medicate through alcohol, medicate through sex, medicate through these other means. It might give some temporary feeling of that I'm not thinking about that thing anymore, but in the longer term, it's actually just opening the door to more of a problem, you see. And so when we think about how we respond to it, I can't get into too much, but I think what's important is to keep going back to the idea that the foundation of our lives, when we come to Jesus, our foundation is the love of God. Hallelujah. It's the love of God. And also to know God wants to help his people to get free and stay free. Amen. Now, think about it. When the Lord got the whole show going, creation, and he introduced God's people to Ichthus House Garden or something like it, and said, you know, you may eat of everywhere, but don't touch that one. When Satan comes along, the first thing that he wants to do is to make the suggestion and to sow the thought, God doesn't really love you, doesn't he? That's how it starts. Satan always wants to slander the character and the nature of God. That's what he wants to do. And so God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really have your best interests at heart. But I thought maybe in the sort of 15 minutes or so before we finish, it would be really good for us to review the passage that we looked at on Sunday, because you already have some fresh thoughts on it as well, as I do as well. So I want us to look that up, and I'm just going to take us briefly through that, Luke 13. So if you look at Luke 13, verses 10 through to 17, that was the passage that we had on Sunday. So it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a person that has this particular condition, but it's quite rare. Not long after I during Southcroft, when I first came to Southcroft, we wanted to do evangelism locally, and so we were knocking on doors nearby to the church. And I think it was literally about the, you know, 8th or 10th door that I knocked on with a lady called Linda. We knocked at the door, lady comes to answer, and she was doubled over, pretty much completely doubled over. It must have been very similar to this. Yeah, it's really sad. It's really sad. It is heartbreaking because the person can't really fully engage with you. And not through a place of faith at all, because, I mean, sometimes you see something and it knocks the wind out of you, doesn't it? You sort of think, I haven't got faith to see the situation change a lot. But we went in, we laid hands on her and we prayed for her. And I remember her saying she was booked to have spinal surgery. So partly out of a lack of faith and partly because we were busy doing lots of other things, it was a long time before I checked up on her and that particular situation. But there was a time, 6 months or so later, that we went and we knocked on doors again. And we knocked on her door. When she came, she was bowled upright. And my first thing was to say, well, that was a pretty good doctor you had there, you know, for that spinal surgery. She said, oh, no. She said, after you guys prayed for me, the following day I was well. In fact, and she had to cancel the operation. She had to present herself at the hospital to say, I'm well. You know, I don't need this surgery. And the thing is this, that, you know, the Lord often moves in answer to our faith, but sometimes he moves because we do the obedient thing.
Mm.
And so, and faith will say this as well, that, you know, for example, in the scripture, if anyone's sick, it says, call the elders of the church to go lay hands on the sick person, and the prayer said in faith will make the sick person well. So if we move ourselves into alignment with God's will and his order, he'll bless it regardless, you know? And I know that's not to say that we shouldn't, you know, stir up our faith and energize it, particularly through scripture and being close to him. But anyway, the Lord blessed us on that occasion. We saw a real breakthrough and she needed healing. It says, verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a few things here, but Jesus saw her. Jesus saw her.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever we're facing, if we're facing oppression from the enemy, which we will at times, just know Jesus sees you, okay? The second thing is, so Jesus sees, okay? Jesus sees what's going on in the spirit realm and he identifies it, yeah? The second thing is Jesus spoke to her, yeah? And again, this comes back to the prophetic. Sometimes we need to see in the spirit. So we need to address the things that are coming out of Jesus' heart towards a person. So not just his general will, but specifically what he wants to say. And also just acknowledging that we need to do. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
So the enemy has a kingdom, or the enemy has at least a domain, but there is a kingdom, yeah? And we are kingdom people. We are connected to the authority which is in the realm of Christ Jesus. And you see, that woman, in a way, she'd got to church, she got to the temple for 18 years. It's possible to go to church but never get to Jesus. We need to get people to Jesus. So that's what we want to do, isn't it? When we're praying for people, we want to take them to Jesus. Amen. Jesus takes us to the Father, and we want to take people to Jesus. Yeah. So what the devil wants to do is to get people into a place where they don't believe that they have hope of deliverance. Yeah. That's what the enemy wants to do, and he wants to do it within here, because if he can do it in here, that's what you think. And what we often say to people is, you need to check what you think. Because it's possible, you can go higher than your own thoughts, you know? So the demonic can, and the enemy can sow thoughts into us, and we think, oh, well, that's what I think. That's what I think because I'm thinking it. But what I'm saying is you can go higher, yeah? You can go higher than your own thoughts, and you can measure your thoughts against God's will. And if there's a conflict there, we want to go higher, amen? And we want to go into what God... So the enemy wants you to manage your mess, yeah? Manage the mess. But we want to go higher and we want to come to Jesus. Amen. We want to go to his authority. Yeah. And so he saw her, he spoke to her. But the third thing is he laid his hands upon her. And, you know, we sing that song, don't we? Just one touch from the King changes everything. But it's totally true. You know, and this is the thing. If the problem is a demon, it can't be solved by a doctor. Yeah? If the problem is a demon, it can't be solved by a doctor. If the problem is a demon, it can't be solved by a song or sometimes a Bible study. Maybe it can be. But what we want is we want a solution that comes from a higher authority. We want it to come directly from Jesus. And if it comes from a demon, then it must be cast out. Yeah? So don't think deliverance is for bad people. I think if we understand deliverance as God wants to restore it, it's a beautiful gift. It's something that needs to come out of the drawer and we need to use it because it's a tool to get people free. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And so we need to see more of God's people in freedom and victory. And so we need to see that restored by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. But again, he won't interrupt our decisions. Yeah. So we need to think about our decisions. But with the Holy Spirit's help, he will reveal our wrong decisions. And he will get this. This is so important because God respects our free will. He will give us a desire to walk in holiness. Yeah. But he won't override our capacity to fall. He won't do it. And so, and actually there are many, many hurting people who don't want to live in torment anymore in their minds or in their lives. They don't want to live in continual struggle. They want to be free. They don't want to carry this stuff around. And so I really believe that deliverance is a ministry of compassion and it's a ministry of mercy. It's a ministry of Jesus seeing people and diagnosing things properly. And I believe the counseling has its place. But also God wants to do a cleansing work in God's people. Because Jesus says that these are the signs that those who follow after me, they will cast out demons. That's number one. Yeah, it's not number five. Yeah, it's not. So what are the signs that those who follow Jesus? Well, it's that they're really nice. You know, they're really kind. That's not it. The number one is that they cast out devils. And so we really need that. But I also think about this woman, you know. This woman was bent over, but in the scriptures again and again, if we're supposed to be those who are worshipping and looking to God, we're supposed to look up. Amen? Mm-hmm. You look up because your redemption draws near. Where does my help come from? My help comes, I look to the mountains. So I'm looking up, yeah? Now if you're bent double, you can't do that. You can't worship and praise in the way that you ought. And also we have things like the songs of ascent, yeah? Jesus obviously lifted his eyes to God. And this is the thing. We are meant to look up to God, but remember we've got a God who looks down. Yeah, our God looks down. So he sees somebody if they're bent double or oppressed by a demon. He sees that and he sees the spirit and what that does to the spirit. And he says, no, I want my children to be free. I want them to be released. Yeah, and he has the authority to do that. But I just think that's so important because sometimes people are really oppressed and they're pressed down by the enemy. And also children. You don't often see children because they're lower down. The disciples didn't want to give space to the children. They didn't have the same rights. But God looks down and he sees the children. And he sees those who are oppressed. And look at it. It says he laid his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and she glorified God. And I think that deliverance releases people into praising God. In fact, that's what often happens. Once a person gets that stuff out, immediately they want to praise the Lord. They want to give glory to God. They want to feast on more of the word. They want to pray. They're in a different place. Amen. So just before we finish, Ephesians 4:27, really important. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Don't compromise with him. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. We must get to a place. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Yeah. To not to tolerate. Yeah. Hezekiah, you'll see that Hezekiah, he was being attacked by the Babylonian Assyrian hordes. In a way, that's a picture for us of how the enemy wanted to come in and attack. And he's got this huge army, okay, coming against him. And there's no natural way out of it, okay? We might not have a solution within ourselves, okay? Just stay in that place of humility before God. And so the Assyrians come against him. What does Hezekiah do? He seeks to compromise. He says, what do you need? You know, let me get some terms of peace. Okay, and so the Assyrians say, well, we want all this money and we want all this gold. And so he even takes the doors off the temple, yeah? And he makes this compromise with the enemy. And do you know what the enemy does? Takes the gold and then it's going to come back for more. And this is the thing. We must not tolerate the works of the devil. Don't tolerate him. Don't make a peace agreement with him. Don't try and find a solution. Don't try and manage his mess. be absolutely intolerant to the ways of the devil, because this is how the devil's coming against the church now. The church, look at the church so compromised. Go and have a look at some of the different churches and what they believe and what they teach. You know what the devil's doing? He's coming at the church and he's saying, I want this, and now I want some of your scriptures, and now I want some of your treasured beliefs, and now I want what you're teaching on sexuality, and now I want this. And these churches that make compromise, they're going to be overwhelmed. And there needs to be a lack of cowardice, and there needs to be a strength in God that says, I will not tolerate the devil. I will stand on the promises of Jesus, and I will fully take my stand on the blood of Jesus. And the enemy is going to go, and he's going to flee seven ways, but I'm not going down, I'm going up. Amen? And I really believe that this is a word for us, and it's a word for you guys, because look at how the enemy has engulfed the church, and particularly because of COVID. And so we need to reject what's coming against the church in these last days, take our stand on Jesus and his promises, and saying, you will not take one word or one verse out of this book, because you might come with your ideologies, but I've got the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
That's my sword. The enemy's going to go scarpering. And if my friends are oppressed by the demonic, the devil's going to get out of their lives, and they're going to get redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is the head over every power and authority. And just as I found in that deliverance the other night, the demons recognize that. You can read Colossians 2. He's disarmed all of the powers and the authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The devil has to recognize the truth that he's beaten because of Jesus. And we need to recognize the truth, because he's not going to be piggybacking on the permissions that we give him. But the best defense we have is to close the doors, live a holy life, and give ourselves fully to Jesus and his work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.